If you have your Bibles this morning, if you would please find the first chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1 will be our text this morning. I would beg you to have a scripture in front of you, one that you could see. If you notice somebody beside you doesn't have a Bible, maybe you could share yours with them. Take the pew Bible there and open it up and hand it to them. We'll be in the book of Romans, I do believe, the whole time. And I will not take you outside of this book. I'm excited today to continue the series that I began last week, a series that I believe that God laid on my heart for the moment and the hour for our church. I told you last week that it was my experience in listening on the radio and listening to some of my preacher friends that many of God's pastors and God's preachers are preaching on the same subject of this series, one that I did not know prior, but I think one that God confirmed in my heart after, as we began a series last week on the subject of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We entitled it, "The Gospel, Some Good News for a Change." I don't know about you, but it seems like our nation, our world is inundated with bad news or negative news. It's on the computer, it's on the television, it's in the print, seems to be in the gossips of our conversations. And I don't know the last time I had anybody, well, I just did recently, but until this moment, somebody come up and say, "Let me share some good news with you." Normally, if somebody wants to share something with you, it's bad news. But I'm so glad that I can announce to you that the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news. And I believe it's a message that God is wanting preached to the people, to his people, not only to lost people, but to save people. I believe this is a word that God has given to his preachers around our nation and around the world. And so I'm humbled, I'm excited, I'm actually nervous to preach this subject in this series because of the depth and the richness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Last week, I announced my subject. And prior to doing that, I put a little disclaimer with that. And I said, now, if I announce the subject and you feel like you don't need it, then this is just for you. And I had one man tattle on his wife this week. And he said, "Pastor, when you announced you were going to be preaching on the gospel of Jesus Christ, my wife immediately thought in her mind, I don't need this. And then you said what you said." And then at the end of the service, she was on her face before God, doing business with God. And I thought, you know what? This is why God wants me to preach this message. It's not just for the lost man, but it's for the church as well. The word gospel means good news. It carries with it the idea of a good message. It's a go forth word. It's an evangelical word. It's a word of proclamation. The good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's mentioned 104 times in the New Testament. I counted them up this morning. I believe it's mentioned 19 of the 27 books in the New Testament. It's mentioned to the unbeliever as well as to the believer. We learned last week in the introduction message of this that there's a wonderful declaration from the Apostle Paul that stated that you and I have received and find our standing and our salvation in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I submit to you that it is very important and paramount and should be loved by God's people for the saving work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you've been saved by the gospel, say amen. Amen. We moved on to talk about the definition of the gospel. And I will say some things today, and I don't necessarily mean to scare you to death, and I don't necessarily mean to belittle you, and I don't necessarily mean to be aggressive. I want you to know I'm not trying to be aggressive today in my personality. I'm trying to have the power of God in my spirit. So I may say some things that are designed to get you to think and to challenge you. and to get you to participate in your heart and in your mind in this message. And so last week we defined the gospel of Jesus Christ. I asked you the question, how many folks were saved by the gospel? And numerous people said amen. If I then would follow that question and ask you to define the gospel, what we are finding, and I'm finding as a pastor, and pastors, I believe, that are around our nation, maybe around the world, are finding, is that people are proclaiming the gospel, but people cannot define the gospel. If you cannot define the gospel, then how in the world did the gospel save you? How did you have understanding as to what the gospel is? How do you even know what happened to you? Well, Pastor, I'm saved. If you're saved, you were saved by the gospel. And therefore, you better be able to define the gospel. So what happens to me is, as I talk to people, they can tell me they're a Christian, but they can't tell me how they became a Christian. And they can tell me certain things, but they can't define the gospel. So we went to the book of Corinthians and we found where the apostle Paul defined the gospel. And I do not want you to forget the definition of the gospel. The gospel was defined as the person and work of Jesus Christ. So when I ask you, what is the definition of the gospel? You would say it is. Okay, you sound like what I do when I lose my place singing. Okay? So let's do a lot better than that. The definition of the gospel is the person and work of Jesus. The gospel is Jesus. And the gospel in his work is the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when the Bible's talking about the gospel, when the Bible's talking about the gospel that saved you, it's talking about the person and the work of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. The Bible says that that gospel, God's gospel, then is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Paul, understanding that, then said, I'm not ashamed of that gospel. So as I believe the gospel, the person of Christ, the work of Christ, that faith upon him enables the power of God unto salvation into my spirit and into my soul, and it redeems me. Oh, there was a danger that we talked about last week in the gospel, and that was the danger of altering the gospel. And so Paul said, any attempt to alter the gospel and to bring about a different gospel. Now, gospel means good news, okay? So good news or good message. The gospel is that which saves you. It's the power of God unto salvation. So the gospel defined is the person and the work, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So that being the gospel, if there's any alternation to the gospel to somehow provide another way to salvation. Some other preacher preaches good news. This is the way to heaven. If that is different than the person and the work of Jesus, then the Bible says they may call it another gospel, but it's not really another gospel. There's only one gospel. And what they've done is they have perverted or believing a perversion of the true gospel. Now, we need to understand some things about this. The gospel belongs to Jesus. Okay? It doesn't belong to the church. It does not belong to any culture. The gospel, and this is one of the reasons I'm against Korean churches or Jamaican churches or Haitian churches. To be honest with you, I'm against an American church as well. So here's what's happened. we are so susceptible to the gospel and changing a little bit. And one of the ways that the gospel gets altered, it can be through culturalism, or it can be through flat rejection of the gospel. And so now you can have people that come from Korea, or they come from Jamaica or Haiti, or they come from the U.S. and they can say, listen, in our culture, this is how you get saved. Well, my friend, the American culture cannot save you. And neither can your Trinidadian culture. Neither can your Buddhist culture. Neither can even the Christianity culture. No culture in the world has the power of God. There's only one gospel, the person and the work of Jesus Christ, and the gospel belongs to God. Okay? Amen. So now what we have here is Paul's warning to us not to alter the gospel. So you can't sit there in your pew and think, well, I was born in this country and this is how they say to get saved, so this is how I'm doing it. No, my friend, even in the American culture, if somebody's going to sit there and define how you got saved, your definition of that salvation had better be the person and the work of Jesus Christ. The danger of denying that gospel is that the Bible says that there will be a day when Jesus himself will come back with flaming vengeance, with fire, to wreak vengeance on those who obey not the gospel. Whoa. There will be a day when Jesus will come in flaming fire and pour out vengeance on the people of the world who did not obey the gospel. So the pastor asks you some questions. Do you even know what the gospel is? Can you define the gospel in your mind and in your heart? How do you know if you've obeyed the gospel? I know this. I don't want Jesus to take vengeance on me. So what I'm preaching to you has got to filter down past your simple Christianity persona. Man, I'm after that heart. I'm after your mind. I'm after the soul of your humanity. Do you understand the person and work of Christ in your heart? And so Paul was defining the gospel, and the danger of rejecting that, the gospel of God, is that there would be a vengeance upon those folks. That's why, no matter if you fire me or if God kills me one day, or if I die, I think I'd rather die than have you fire me, by the way. Whoever stands behind this pulpit and you call pastor of Plantation Baptist Church, that man better preach to you the gospel of Jesus Christ. You understand me? It's imperative in our life. So what's happening? We're as pastors, we're looking on the people of God now, and we're saying, is there an understanding to this? Do we have the platform of that? So I preach that. I submit to you, if you did not get last week's message and you're going to stay with me for the going forward of this series, you need last week's message to help give you a foundation. Today's message is found in Romans chapter number 1. And I'm asking God to do a deep work in our heart. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 1 of chapter number 1. Paul, a servant, you could use the word slave, not a very fashionable word in our society. Paul, a servant or a slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. What's that word, please? Separated unto the gospel of God. Oh, my friends, God had chosen the apostle Paul and enabled the apostle Paul to preach the depth and the riches of the gospel. And the apostle Paul is the perfect person for God to use this, because the apostle Paul had found the power of the gospel unto salvation. And the gospel did to the apostle Paul what it should do to you. And the gospel did to the apostle Paul, the gospel arrested the apostle Paul. It grabbed the apostle Paul. The apostle Paul gave his heart and soul to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm preaching you a message today entitled this, His Gospel, speaking of Christ, God's gospel is my gospel. His gospel is my gospel. Not in some way that I have usurped the authority of the gospel, but I've come under the authority of the gospel, whereby I possess it, I proclaim it, I practice it, I preach it, I love the gospel. And so the apostle Paul is letting us know that when he believed upon the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel arrested him in his person. And Paul says that he was literally separated unto the gospel of God. That word separated, when you study the depth of that word in the Greek, you will find that it has to deal with the thought of horizons. And so the apostle Paul said that the gospel of Jesus Christ had become the horizon of his life. I understand that many people chase horizons. The sailors would chase the adventure of the horizon. The pirate would chase the adventure of the horizon. New horizons. And there's just something adventurous and awesome and intriguing and thrilling and yielding to the horizon. And the apostle Paul said, that's how I feel when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has become the horizon or the drive of my life. He says, I'm separated unto this horizon. It meant everything to the apostle Paul. I submit to you, there used to be an old adage out there. Been there, done that. You're old, man. If you got that, you're old. You should not have done that. Been there, done that. Got the t-shirt. You remember that phrase? We used to say that all the time. So here's where I think church people are misunderstood. People think that they have been there and they have done that and they've got the t-shirt when it comes to the gospel of God. When you got saved, they just think, well, that's it. That's the extent of the gospel. My friend, your salvation is not the end. It's the beginning of the gospel of God in your life. And so here's what's happening. Now that we think we've been there, we've done that, we're sitting on our blessed assurance, and we think there's no new horizons, and we're just waiting till the Lord comes, or we're meandering in our life, and we don't understand the adventure of the gospel. And by the way, the gospel's not done saving you. What you don't understand, when you got saved, you immediately got justified, which means you got saved from the penalty of sin. You'll never have to go to hell. Then you're in the process of being sanctified. You're being saved from the power of sin. But until that day, you're glorified. Until that day, you get a new body. Until that day that we meet the Lord and that finalization as a reality to our salvation, the gospel is still working in our life. And by the way, the gospel will work for all eternity in our life. And the apostle Paul has been arrested by the gospel, and it has become his horizon or his adventure. If we were to be truthful and honest, most of God's people are bored out of their mind with the gospel. We're bored because we think we've been there and we've done that. But my friends, the gospel provides wonderful horizons to your life. Now, don't lose me. Here we go. God, you got to help me now. The reason most people are bored when it comes to the gospel is because they don't understand what the gospel has done to them, or the gospel hasn't done anything to them. Look, if you would, at verse number 9. Paul says, for God is my witness, whom I, what's that word, class? Serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Now, there is a way in which when the gospel saves you, it saves you in your totality. It saves your body from the sentence of death as far as you'll get a new body. It saves your soul from being eternally condemned and absent from the presence of God. But one of the great things the gospel does is it birth and change and resides in your spirit. Now here's where you got to think for yourself. You were created body, soul, and spirit. When God formed Adam in the ground, the Bible says that God formed him out of the dust of the ground. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, body, spirit, and soul. When Adam sinned in that garden, sin did to Adam the same thing sin is doing everywhere. The Bible says, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So when Adam sinned in the garden, his spirit died. Sin killed it. Now, everyone born after Adam is born with a dead spirit. This is why you have to be born again. Now, listen to this example. The Spirit of God is that part that God gave to you when he created man that had the ability to relate to God, to know God, to commune with God. When that spirit died in that garden in humanity, man was broken and from the fellowship of God. Man was broken from the ownership of God. And so God sent the Lord Jesus to come and to make reconciliation for us. So when the gospel saves you, the gospel must do a work in your spirit. It must birth your spirit alive. Illustration. That's why last week I said to you that there are people that come to church and they sit in our churches and they're out there, but they're not in unity of the church. What does that mean? That means in their mind and their heart, you see everybody worshiping, but you know they're different than you. You see everybody singing, but you have no desire to sing. You look at everybody and you say, man, these people are weird. I look at them and say that too sometimes, so maybe that's not the best illustration. But you're sitting there, and you know in your heart and your mind that somehow you're sliced out of this. Somehow you should be saying amen and there's just nothing. Somehow when you walk in, you don't feel the unity of the body. You feel like you're outside. You feel like you don't fit in. You feel like that you've just walked into somebody's conversation and you're like, I have no idea what's going on. Now, if you're a visitor, that's normal. If you've been here a couple of months and you don't know the Lord, that's fine. You've been saved all your life. And you walk into a church and you have no agreement in your spirit, you're not saved. It's the spirit of man that God redeems. Paul said, I know God in my spirit. And knowing God in my spirit enables me to relate. I can't relate to the black people of our church. I'm not black. I can't relate to the Indian of our church. I'm not Indian. I can't relate to the immigrant. I was born in this country. I was going to say can't relate to people who have a normal job. But I have a normal job. I can't relate to those of you that are mechanics. I can do nothing with my hands. Ask my wife. I can't relate to you that do certain things and you can't relate to me. We have some differences here. But I'll tell you one way we can relate, brother. The Jesus that lives in my heart is the same Jesus that ought to live in your heart. And when my spirit has been birthed alive and your spirit has been birthed alive, we are brought into unity as the body of Christ. And so people sit out there and they think, they're different, right? But pastor, I go to church all my life. Who cares? Well, pastor, I'm a Christian. Your spirit must be birthed alive. The presence of God has to do that work. And the apostle Paul is making that known. He's saying, listen, I serve God in my spirit, man. That's the gospel. Go to Romans chapter number 6. Lord, don't let me have a heart attack. Verse number 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were, what's that word? Oh, please read every word. This is powerful. It's baptized into Jesus Christ. We're baptized into his what? You have the person of Christ. You have his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in, say it, newness of life. For since, or if, we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Understand what salvation is, my friend. That word baptism has nothing to do with water. It's everything to do with the Spirit of Christ. When you got saved, the Spirit of God baptized or immersed you into the body of Christ. So how do I get saved, Pastor? How do I believe the gospel? In believing the gospel, I have to understand that when Jesus was on that cross, he was on that cross for me. He was on that cross for my sin. He took my place. I must identify with his death, which says, I know I'm a sinner. I know my sin brought about the wage of sin. I understand, Jesus, that you died for me. I understand, Jesus, that you were buried for me. And oh yeah, by the way, Jesus, I know I've been reconciled by your death, but I've been saved by your life. And I know that when you resurrected up from the grave, I resurrected. When the gospel hit me, I knew I was a sinner that needed to be born again. I came to the cross of Christ. I saw his death and his burial. I identified in his resurrection. I humbled myself to that. And God did that saving work, and Tom Hunter's old man, my old sin man, was nailed on that cross in Christ. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. When he died for my sin nature. I was there when he went in the ground. He went there for me, man. The Father said, son, don't worry, you won't see corruption. 3 days later, up from the grave he arose. Oh, and he resurrected the newness of life. Now listen to the pastor. When the gospel of Jesus Christ saves you and enters into your spirit, you're raised in newness of life. Old things are passed away. All things become new. Very sensitive. If you're a drunkard after you got saved, as you were before you got saved, you didn't get saved. My friend, if you're a whoremonger after you say you got saved, and you were a whoremonger prior to getting saved, you didn't get saved. Ladies, if you ran your mouth in gossip now like you did prior, and you want to say you got saved, you didn't get saved. You got saved in your brain. You got saved in your conscience. But salvation is in the spirit of man, births him alive, and we're a new person in Christ Jesus. Does that mean, Pastor, that you don't ever sin? Ask my wife. She'll tell you all the time. Does that mean you don't have I'm not teaching that. But here's the problem, and this is what pastors are doing. We're looking out over our congregations, and we're hearing the testimony of people, and we're looking for the power of the gospel in their life. We're looking for the newness of Christ in their life. Oh no, I'm saved. Really? Yeah. What saved you? Well, the gospel saved me. Great. Tell me what the gospel is. What? Huh? I don't know what the gospel is. I just know that I'm a Christian. Who made you a Christian? I did. You're not God. I know. Paul said in my spirit. Now look, if you would, this is powerful. Look at verse number 6 of chapter 6. Knowing this, that our old man is, said, crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve. That's interesting. We read that word. Go back to chapter 1. Hold your hand in chapter 6. Look, if you would, at chapter number 1. Verse number 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve. Whoa, chapter number 6 says that now that I've been crucified with Christ and I've been saved, I don't have to serve sin anymore. I'm able to serve the Lord. And that's what the gospel does. See, when his gospel becomes my gospel, I'm arrested by his gospel. When his gospel becomes my gospel, man, the horizon of my life becomes about the gospel of Jesus Christ. When his gospel becomes my gospel and it redeems my spirit, I'm a new person, man. When his gospel becomes my gospel, I'm no longer that sinful man that I used to be. I see a change in my life. I have a desire to serve the Son of God who loved me and died for me and saved my soul. My friend, don't anyone dare say, I've been there, done that in the gospel of Jesus Christ and got the t-shirt. The gospel of Christ is needed every moment of our lives. Such a misunderstanding to this. Paul was so confident in his gospel. Twice he called it my gospel. Look, if you would, please, at Romans chapter 2, verse number 16. Powerful verse. Here's what he says about his gospel. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to, say those two words, class, oh God. Paul said, now let me tell you about his gospel that's my gospel. There will be a day when God will take his gospel and he will align his gospel beside your secrets. Now he's talking here to the unsaved people. So if you don't know the Lord, listen. If you say you're a Christian, you've been a Christian all your life, but if we really knew your secrets, man, do you understand there is a day when God's going to take your secrets and he's going to put them alongside the gospel? Do you understand that I don't want my secrets revealed? I would never want you to know my secrets. I would never want my life put up on that screen. There will be a day when your secrets will be made known and they'll be open and they'll be laid right next to the gospel. Now, what you need to know is that there's no secrets with God right now. You're not going to get to heaven and God's going to say, oh boy, I didn't know that about you. I'm so surprised. No, you're the one that's going to be blown out of their mind. You're the one when God lays your secret down next to the holiness of his Son. You're the one when God begins to unfold that secret sin that you've been living in. And God's going to measure that against the cry of his Son. He's going to measure that against the blood that poured out of that man's body. He's going to measure that against when he had to turn his back on his son and his own boy said, my God, why? Why did you forsake me? That's going to be laid right along your son. And he's going to measure that in that cold, dark tomb. My friend, in that moment, you will know the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I got some good news. You can be saved. Oh, if God laid the gospel next to my sin like that, I'd be in hell forever. But there was a day when my sin was laid next into my mind to the love of God and the gospel of Jesus. And I came to him and I said, God, forgive me, save me, cleanse me, put me under that blood. And the gospel came into my heart and I never have to be judged for my sin. And thank God for Jesus Christ. There will be a day when God will take that gospel and lay it alongside your secret. Wow. Go to chapter 16, verse number 25. I love to hear those pages turn. Thank you. Those of you that have electronic Bibles, would you please set the page turning app so I can hear it too? They make it. Look for it. Verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish. What's that little word? You. Now he's talking to the believer here. In Romans chapter 2, he was talking to the unsaved man. Now he's talking to the saved man. He says in Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to, say those two beautiful words, man, my gospel. This was Paul's whole desire. In Romans chapter 1, verse 11, he tells the church at Rome, I'm writing this to establish you, fix you, strengthen you, support you, ground you, give you a foundation. Church, Christian people, brethren, those of us that know God, the gospel of Jesus didn't just save you from hell and it didn't just provide for you eternal life. The gospel is not something that's waiting for you after you die. My friend, the gospel has blessing to you now. It is the gospel of Christ that simplifies our complex life. We're not using it. It's like the perfect tool to the perfect job. If you don't have the perfect tool, it's hard to do the job. So we've got pressure. We've got problems. We've got decisions. We've got difficulties. We've got needs. We've got relationships. We've got all these things as Christians. And we're dealing with them. And they seem so complex. But Paul said, no. Wait a minute. With my gospel, which is his gospel, God has the power to establish your life. The foundation of the gospel is the God foundation that every part of your life ought to be built upon. Your dreams, man, your job, your future, your relationships, anchor them on the gospel. You're God's child. He sent his son. His son died for you. His son redeemed you. Man, he's given you new life. The power of that gospel. This is where I stand. And though the gates of hell come against me, they will not prevail. Though the enemy come at me, he cannot hinder the gospel. Though you take my life, I stand on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now and forever. It's a lot better program than trying to fix yourself or fix your own problems. Christian, your life is not as complex as you think it is. You just need to go back and visit the gospel. The person and the work of Jesus. Is his gospel your gospel? Is his gospel your gospel? They taught us in Bible college, silence is deafening. It's your gospel, his gospel. Did you hear that up there, Juan? Yeah. What are you doing, Pastor? I'm proving to you that God is in this room right now. And I'm proving to you by the silence of the room that he's ministering to our hearts. And I'm proving to you that everybody in this room better be able to give an answer to the question, is his gospel your gospel? Shall we pray?